2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Life is hard. Yeah, he is. Yeah, life is hard, but God is good. And so when we say that life is hard, it doesn't mean that we're miserable all the time, because we're not. We can be full of the joy of the Lord, and we can enjoy His goodness even when we are struggling. And you all across this room, there are testimonies to that fact. Amen? I mean, I could point to several people just like that without even hardly thinking, and know that in a heartbeat you could stand up and testify to God's greatness, God's goodness in your life, even during times of hardship. And there's plenty of that to go around. Plenty of hardship and plenty of God's goodness. So for those who have genuine faith in Jesus and a daily walk with Him, so not just calling ourselves Christians and then living our lives however we want to, but something that's genuine, that really guides the way we live day by day, we experience the goodness of the Lord even in the midst of trials and difficulty. But it's still hard. For some people, it's hard all the time. You know, for most of us, I think, you know, it's kind of a calm waters for a while and then stormy waters for a while, and you know, the difficulty doesn't last, it's not permanent. But then for others, it is long lasting. There are people in our church family and people in our community that life is hard all the time. And when you have to carry the weight of hardship for an extended period of time, it starts to weigh on you, doesn't it? Yeah, can I get a witness? It might be the hardship that accompanies an extended sickness or a chronic something that you're dealing with. It might be the hardship of dealing with a difficult marriage, or difficult children, or circumstances beyond our control in any realm of life. It might be financial burdens. It might be burdens related to work, or, you know, sometimes it, you know, some of the biggest challenges that we face come from those that are closest to us. And that's why it hurts so much. And over time, the weight of carrying that burden wears us down. And you're tempted to ask, God, why? Why? And the enemy who tempts us to ask those questions also wants you to feel like, when you ask God why, the devil wants you to feel like, see, God's not fair. Look what He's putting you through. Look what He's allowing you to go through. And look how it's not getting better. And we don't really hear that voice saying those things in our head, but the whisper of the enemy into our spirit, into our spiritual ears, wants us to get kind of bitter at God, or hurt toward Him, or angry because we don't see the relief that we think He ought to bring to our lives. God, why? You're not fair. Life isn't fair. And what did I do to deserve all this? It may help you to know that you're not the first one. If you have felt that way, you're not the first one. There are plenty of people in the Bible who said those things. There's a lot of that in the Psalms, isn't there? If you've read the things that David wrote in the book of Psalms, there was a lot of this, God, when is my relief coming? I know You're able. When are You going to show up? Come on, God. And I would just encourage you today and say that God's shoulders are big. and His arm is strong. And He can bear the weight of your troubles and your doubts and your struggles, your spiritual struggles that accompany the struggles of life. God can handle all that and love you still. And our passage that we're looking at today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a strong reminder that God is just. And His justice is perfect. Even when it seems like life is not fair, I need to be reminded that God's justice is perfect, and a day is coming when He's going to balance those scales for all who have sacrificed and suffered for the sake of His name. Amen? Look with me to chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you, the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Look at verse 6. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, and this includes you, because you believed our testimony. This second letter, you know, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've made our way through 1 Thessalonians, and toward the end of our study of 1 Thessalonians, we started placing some focus, some emphasis on the second coming of Christ and the fact that Jesus is coming again, and that is a strong teaching both in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. And so we're going to be touching on that topic and weaving things into our understanding for the next few Sundays. And so now we've made our way through the first one, and here's a second one. And this second letter was written pretty soon after the first one, probably within 6 to 12 months after Paul sent 1 Thessalonians to the Christians in that city. He sent 2 Thessalonians because apparently some people in the church had overreacted to some things in Paul's first letter. Now, you probably find that hard to believe, that anybody would overreact. Yeah? That anybody would overreact to something in the church. But it does happen, and we'll see more about that when we look at chapter 2 and somewhat in chapter 3. But besides overreacting to things that Paul said about the second coming of Jesus, they also apparently had some misinformation, some false teaching of some sort that had crept into the church after Paul left. And so he wrote to straighten out the misunderstandings and to encourage and reassure these faithful Christians in the city of Thessalonica that even though they were going through hardships, that God is just and that He's in control. His justice is perfect. So notice the first thing in that first paragraph that starts in verse 3. He tells them basically, keep on, keep on. He says, you're doing great in areas that matter a lot. In the areas of faith and love. Faith in God and love for one another. He said, you are doing outstanding. Look back at verse 3. We are thanking God for you because your faith is growing more and more, and the love that you have for each other is increasing. So much so that when Paul would go to other churches and preach in other cities, he would brag on these Thessalonian Christians. He would brag on that church when he talked to other churches. And we saw in that first letter, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and again in chapter 4, he commends them for their faith and their love. And then he adds something else that I think is very interesting in verse 4. They're also an example of perseverance in the face of hardships. Perseverance. Stamina. The quality of being able to stick with something even when it's difficult. This is not a random list, because faith and love help to build spiritual fortitude into our lives. And that's what perseverance is. It is spiritual fortitude. In our generation, here in the 21st century, we're seeing two extremes of Christianity. We're seeing on the one hand a widespread practice of something that's what you might call a Sunday religion. People want to have their name on a membership roll of a church somewhere. They want to be connected to a church body, but they don't want to be bothered by the teachings of Scripture once they leave the church building. Once they go out from Monday through Saturday, they want to live their life however they well please, without anybody judging them or looking over their shoulder or having any expectations of how they ought to live, because they name the name of Christ. And sometimes we call that cultural Christianity. Weak Christianity, Christianity in name only. And then on the other end of that extreme, other end of that spectrum, we're seeing people who are paying a high price for their faith these days. I don't want to belabor this point because we've talked about it a number of times in our recent services. But when you turn on the news and you see people in the Middle East who are beheaded on video by ISIS or the Taliban or whoever it is this week, and most of them, before they lose their life, they are given the opportunity to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and to return to Islam. And they won't do it. They continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, this violence spread to the continent of North Africa, which I say it spread, it's been there for a while. You know, the Boko Haram has been mistreating people, persecuting, committing acts of violence. But there was a recent event just a couple of weeks ago where several Christians in a remote community, they lost their life. They were tortured mercilessly before they were killed for their faith. It's heartbreaking. You know, that one way that we can cope with that is to just try to tune it out. I hope you don't try to tune it out. These are our brothers and sisters in the family of God who are giving everything because Jesus is so real to them. And then you got this guy in Oregon who asks, "Are you a Christian?" And 9 people lost their life that day two very different realms of Christianity. And I want you to understand that when we read this passage about the difficulties that the Thessalonian Christians were enduring, they were in this second group. They were literally being persecuted. Okay? But in spite of the persecution, they had a spiritual fortitude that drove them onward to keep being faithful to Jesus Christ. And two of the things that fed and helped build that spiritual fortitude were the faith that they had in God and the love that they have for each other, because these two things, these two spiritual qualities, have such a strong effect on the way you think and the way you feel about your circumstances and about other people in the body of Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ that will not fail, and that you know that like the men that were being thrown in the fiery furnace, my God will deliver us, but if not, I still will not bow down to your image, O King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to be faithful to him because he is worthy. That kind of faith and that kind of love for each other, you know, if you don't have those things, then it's easy to wilt in the face of hardship and persecution. But when you're wanting to build up your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and when you're wanting to honor the name of Jesus, it strengthens you and gives you fortitude for the trial. So for these Thessalonians, it wasn't just a case of, well, my life is hard. Their life was on the line. Their existence was on the line because of their faith in Jesus. And they chose this when they chose Jesus. I know I repeat myself a lot from one week to the next. I can't help it when God puts it on my heart and he just keeps it there for weeks and weeks at a time. But, you know, when in our country, in our generation, you're trying to witness to somebody and convince them to give their life to Jesus, or a preacher stands up and, you know, most of the time it's like we're salesmen giving a sales pitch. Give your life to Jesus and your life will be so much better. And plus, you get to go to heaven when you die. Who wouldn't want to give their life to Jesus because it's such a better life? Well, guess what? These people, they knew before they chose Jesus that their life was going to get harder when they did. Because they had seen what was happening to other Christians. They had seen what was happening to Paul and Silas and Timothy and others who placed their faith. The whole community was rising up against them. And so they knew, if I choose Jesus, my life overnight is going to get harder. But I choose him anyway because he is worth it. You know, when we sing he's worthy, that's what we mean. He's worth any sacrifice that we might make, any suffering that we might endure. But their whole perspective on what it meant to follow Jesus is like night and day compared to ours. We get our feelings hurt at God because he doesn't make our life easy the way we think he should, or as quickly as we think he ought. And they are just thankful to be his because he died. Jesus died for me. And I don't deserve it. And if he would do that for me, what will I be willing to do for him? And because of all these things, because of their spiritual fortitude and their ability to keep on in the face of trial, Paul says, you're going to be counted worthy one day. That's the second thing in verse 5 and 6 and the beginning of verse 7. It's like Paul saying, of course God is just. Of course he is right in all of his judgments, both in the judgment that he decrees and in the timing in which he decrees it, because God sees all. And we may grow weary as we wait for him to bring deliverance to our lives. And heaven help us if the day comes when we have to make that decision that could cost us our lives. I'm going to tell you, as much change as we have seen in regard to Christianity in the last 5 years, I won't be surprised at anything that may happen in the days to come. I won't be surprised if your life is on the line at some point, if my life is on the line, if the lives of our children or our grandchildren are literally threatened because of their belief and their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It will not surprise me a bit. But Paul says, when you are faithful to Him, He is faithful to you because He is just and right in all of His ways. And the result is that you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Your actions in the face of hardships are proof of the genuineness of your faith. It's easy to be a Christian when life is easy. When we got plenty of money in the bank account, it's easy to give our tithe. When there's no struggle going on in our relationships, when our health is good. I mean, who can't be a Christian when everything's in place? But it's when the wheels start to fall off of life that we find out what we really have inside. When life begins to squeeze us and what is inside gets squeezed out, we see what is really there. And you see it just the same as I do. You know, I'm not the only one that sees it. I mean, this person is all great and nice and friendly and acts like a Christian, talks like a Christian, smells like a Christian until you make them mad. And then what? Or worse yet, until you offend their child? And this Christian person all of a sudden turns into a Tasmanian devil because you hurt my baby's feelings? Come on. When life gets hard and squeezes us, we find out what is really inside. So our actions in the face of our hardships prove the genuineness of our faith. And Paul said, for the sake of those who are enduring persecution, God will balance the scales of justice for you. He is going to do it. He's going to pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He's going to give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. See, Paul and his missionary team, they were experiencing persecution also. But when? When? Oh, Lord, when are you going to deliver us from this? And he gives that answer too in the third section of our passage on the day of the Lord. In the middle of verse 7, we read, this is going to happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Listen, how's He going to come? From heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. It just amazes me whenever I think, you know, it's one thing to read it on a page. It's another thing to imagine it happening. I mean, can you imagine? What if, which way is east? That's east, somewhere over in that direction. Can you imagine if before this service was over, that sunlight faded in the glory of the light of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that wall was not dark enough to stop the light of the glory of Christ and His blazing fire? What if He split that eastern sky before we say amen and go home and go to lunch today? It's not a fairy tale, y'all. It is not a fairy tale. It is the truth of the Word of God. He is coming, and He's coming with an army of angels. And on that day, the day the Bible calls the day of the Lord, and we're going to talk about that more in the weeks to come, when He comes again, it's going to be an incredible time. But realize that the Bible refers to the day of the Lord as both a great day for those who have faith and a terrible day for those who don't have faith in Him. So sometimes relief comes in this life. You know, we've learned that God hears our prayers. Amen? Glory to God. We cry out to Him and He answers. And sometimes He moves His hand and works a miracle of healing. And sometimes He moves His hand and changes the heart of a husband or a heart of a wife who have grown hard and cold against Him and against their spouse, and He'll rescue a marriage. And sometimes He changes the heart of a teenager who is turned in bitterness against his parents. And sometimes God solves problems in this life, and sometimes we have to trust Him until He comes again. And we don't get to say which happens. We don't get to choose the timing. He does. He does. But no matter what you endure in this life, it is guaranteed that when He returns, He's going to balance those scales. There's going to be judgment on unbelievers, on the disobedient. There's going to be, what does it say? Verse 9, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. That's a destruction that doesn't end. I don't understand that. I can't explain that phrase to you. I mean, what does the word destruction mean? When you destroy something, it's destroyed, right? It's like, He died, and then He died some more. How you do that? You ever heard anybody say, oh man, she's really pregnant? Well, either you are or you're not, right? Oh man, he's really dead. Look at him. Look at him in that casket. I don't understand the term everlasting destruction. Once you get destroyed, you're destroyed, right? I don't understand hell, but I believe it's real. I don't understand how a person can exist in a lake of fire and not be burned up and not consumed. But I know God can do what He says, and He will. I don't gloat about that just because I have faith and know that I'm going to escape that. I don't gloat about it. It encourages me for myself. Bothers me greatly for people that I know who at this point in time are headed right there. People that I love and care about who don't believe the truth. But whether I feel good about it, whether I feel bad about it, that doesn't matter. It's still the truth. And Jesus is coming back. And then that next line, y'all, if you're looking at your Bible, it says, not only will they be punished with everlasting destruction, it says, they are going to be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. And I am convinced deep in my heart that right there is going to be way worse than what I can imagine or describe for you. To be shut out. You see, even in this life, even right now, in as chaotic as the world is today, as much sin is running rampant, as much hatred and selfishness and evil as there is in the world, there is a sense in which God is keeping His hand upon creation, holding things together right now. And even the unbelievers are benefiting from His nearness to this. They don't realize it because without faith they can't see it. But they're benefiting. And so when that is taken away, when they're completely shut off, shut out from the presence of God and from the glory of His power, I think it's going to be the most terrifying, the most shocking thing that anybody can feel beyond anything we can imagine right now. And is it a terrible thing to be tormented in a lake of fire forever and ever for the rest of all eternity? Yes, but I think the greatest suffering is going to be when you realize what you've missed and of the presence of God. And I think they're going to realize it to the fullest degree. What they could have had, but they chose not. They'll be shut out from Him. And so, it's easy to see why it's a glorious day for some and a terrible day for the others. The day of the Lord, He's coming. Verse 10 says, to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all who believe. Oh, it's a glorious day. It's a glorious day. I don't know how, when He comes in that blazing fire with His army of angels and splits open the eastern sky, I don't know how my faith can do anything to give Him more glory than He's going to bring with Him when He comes. I can't explain it, but I know the Bible says it, that something about the way I believe Him, something about the way you believe Him, something about the way we have persevered in our faith and the spiritual fortitude that we have had because of love and faith in our lives, something about that is going to be caught up in the blazing fire of His glory, and it's just going to be magnified all over the earth on that day. I do understand how I can marvel at Him, how He will be marveled at among all who believe. And He wrote that word of encouragement in the last part of verse 10 to the Thessalonian believers. He said, you're not going to be left out of this because you have believed and because your faith has been proved genuine. And I say to you today, pursuit believers, it's not just the Thessalonian believers. It's for the pursuit believers. It's for the genuine followers of Jesus Christ in every church, in every community, in every nation, in every people group, in every language. It is for you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. He's coming in glory for you. So keep on. Keep on, and you're going to be counted worthy. In a matter of a few lines of Scripture, we have some of the greatest news that can ever be told or preached, and some of the most disturbing and frightening news, all intermingled in the same passage of Scripture. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, I hope that your faith and your love for Him is just welling up with the knowledge that He's coming back in glory for you one day. And if you are not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I hope that what you've heard this morning has gripped your heart with fear, because you should be afraid. You should be afraid because Jesus is coming back. And I'm not going to plead with you. I don't ever twist anybody's arm to try to convince them to place their faith in Jesus Christ. I just try to tell you the reality of what the Scripture says. You know, if you don't want to love Him, if you don't want to follow Him, if you don't want Him to be the Lord, the boss, the one who tells you what to do, that's what it means to come to Jesus. You say, I'm not going to run my life anymore. I want Him to run my life. And if you didn't come to Him that way, I don't believe you've come to Him at all. You know, you can pray a prayer till you're blue in the face. But if your life has not been changed by the one who died on the cross and rose again and is coming again, if your life has not been changed because of that prayer that you prayed, that prayer of faith, then where is the evidence that it was real? Lord Jesus, You are so amazing, so marvelous, so indescribably full of love and grace and patience and power and justice. You are just. And yes, there are times when it seems to us as if life is not fair. And the reality is, it's not. Life is not fair. But there is a God who's going to balance those scales one day. And He is just. And He is faithful to His word, and His name is Jesus. And we love You, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. We look to You as the one true God who reigns forever and ever. You are not one among many religions of the world. You are the only one who's worthy of praise and adoration, and who's worthy of the faith of the people You created. And so we look to You now today, and we ask You, Jesus, to work on us, to look deep into our hearts, to see the things in the lives of Your faithful followers that, God, where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be strengthened. You know how to do those things in us as we wait before You. if we need to confess sins, if we need to be forgiven and cleansed, and so that our lives and our existence in this earth would be a brighter reflection of the glory of the Lord, you know how to accomplish that. And so, again, Lord, just like we sang, just like we said earlier in the service, we give ourselves to you, for you, anything you desire. We are yours completely. Work on us. Conform us to the image of Christ as we seek your face. And Lord, for those who may still be dead in trespasses and sins, they are lost without faith in the one true God. And if you were to split that eastern sky in the next few moments, they would be on the wrong side. It would be a terrible day for them. Would you reach down with your love and grip them in your grace and draw them to a place where they'd be willing to say, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. He's worthy. He's great. And I want him and I love him and I need him and I give my all to him. I choose him today. You know, you could be born. You could be born today, born of the Spirit, and find new life in Jesus Christ if you'll just come and give him your life. And he will give you his life. And everything, everything will be for his glory. God, we are here before you, giving you our attention, listening for the voice of your Spirit, ready to obey and to respond as you call out to your children.